We were in chapter 20 last time. We're going to jump in there again. So turn, if you would, to 2 Kings in your Old Testament. Go to chapter 20. Now, while you're turning there, I'd like to add to the announcements a little bit about this Wednesday night's gathering. Same-sex attraction is very much a hot topic today. You know that. It's something that many people struggle with and all. And so I just want to make mention of what's going to be happening this Wednesday night. Whether that issue of same-sex attraction and all is something that you struggle with, or perhaps somebody you know struggled with it, or you find yourself just maybe you'd like to minister to those who struggle in that area, maybe you'd like to just know more about it, maybe you find yourself in discussions where you wish you did know more about it, you'd like to know a good Christian approach to the whole area. It's just such a wide open topic, and it applies to so many. Well, this Wednesday night, we're going to be watching a video. It's called Out of a Far Country. You can see about it there on the left-hand side of the bulletin. Good video, and it's going to be informative and a blessing and all. And so I encourage you to come out. Maybe you just want to hear a good testimony. It's just a good testimony of how God did some great work in this man's life and all. And so we encourage you to come on out. It doesn't mention it. Probably it wouldn't be suitable for young children. I was debating about what age I should even suggest, and I said, well, should the high schoolers come? And I was told, are you kidding me? That's exactly what they need to hear. That's what's going on. It's such a battleground at that age. And so I'll leave it up to parents and their youth to work it out together, but to be informed and to hear about this approach and just to hear about these things. Just want to make sure available. So we'll meet together, watch that, and have some time of fellowship, and we'll just see what God does with it all. So whether you, or maybe there's someone that you know that they struggle with this, don't normally come to church or whatever, but this be a great topic to invite them. Say, well, come on, see what this guy has to say. So anyway, I want to make sure I extend that invitation to you to in turn invite somebody else if you would choose to. 2 Kings chapter 20, where we left off. We're going to jump into verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What happened? I mean, as you know, if you're here for the last time or familiar with this text, Hezekiah has been a really good king. He and Josiah are ranked as probably the two best kings Judah ever had. And so Hezekiah had been a great king up until now. So what happened? How did he find himself in this situation where he received such a strong rebuke from the Lord? Well, as it turns out, Hezekiah is not alone. As we shall see, he is not the only good king who went on to stumble. Our goal this morning is to consider, and not just to intellectually, but to heart consider, how the good kings of Judah came to the point where they stumbled. And of course, our focus is what we might learn to keep us from doing the same. I've called our time together this morning, Why Good Kings Stumble. Let's pray. Father, for the privilege of gathering together and worshiping you, we give thanks. Father, thank you for the love you have for us, that you've set in place this whole means by which we might have personal, close fellowship with you, forgiveness of sins, all through your Son. How we thank you. Help us now this morning glean from this time these important exhortations and challenges, Lord. Lord, speak to us about anything that might be attempting to trip us up. So, Lord, just help us not to miss anything you'd have for us. We thank you. We thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why good kings stumble is what I've called our time together this morning. So where did Hezekiah go wrong? He had been tracking so well with God. But what led to this stumble where he hears this rebuke from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah? The showing of the treasures and his attitude while doing so tell us much. Look at verse 13 again. And Hezekiah was attentive to them, that's to these representatives from Babylon that showed up, and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion Hezekiah did not show them. If you look at that verse for just a moment, it says that he takes these guests and he showed them all the house of what? Whose treasures? His treasures. Twice it says that he refers to these things, he thinks of them as his treasures. Look at verse 15. And he said, what have you they seen in your house? So Hezekiah said, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. What we're going to see is Hezekiah fell into a trap that's not unique, but he drifted into a place of starting to see what God had done and given him as his. He refers to all these things. These are his treasures. These are my treasures in my house. In short, Hezekiah stumbles over pride. He gets into the place of being prideful about all these things. And he's thinking of them as his treasures. This now brings us to our focus for this morning. May the Lord bless it to us. There were 20 kings in the history of Judah. Remember, what we're in is the portion of Scripture that teaches us that the country of Israel, as we might tend to think of it, reached a point in which there was a split. And Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which continued to be called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Now, there were 20 kings in the history of Judah from when they split until when they went into captivity. Of the 20 kings of Judah's history, 8 are considered to be good kings. So 8 of the 20. By the way, as far as Israel up in the north, the northern kingdom, the kings of Israel, every single one of them are considered to be bad kings. There was only one king in all of their kings. Most commentaries say, well, we'll call that guy a mixed. He was kind of mixed in his all of that. But we're going to focus on Judah, the good kings of the kingdom of Judah. Again, of the 8 good kings, 7 of those good kings stumbled. How? See, we can understand how the evil kings, what they were about, they were evil. They didn't want to follow the Lord. They were about them. Some of them are really bad. We understand where they were coming from. They had no place for God in their hearts, etc. But what about these who were, Scripture even going to show us, they were good kings. God refers to them as good kings. But 7 of those still stumbled. How does that happen? What happened to them? It will be interesting and informative to do a brief overview of how good kings stumbled. And then to hear it as a warning that is for all of us. For as kings go, so might we, if we're not careful. Let's briefly review who these good kings were and how they stumbled. By the way, 2 Chronicles covers much the same turf as 1 and 2 Kings. Now, to add to our understanding, some of the scriptures I quote will be from 2 Chronicles, because they help understand how we come to the conclusions we're going to come to. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to take a look at some of these good kings, going to summarize them briefly because time will not allow us to go into too much in depth, but just I want to think about it. I hope it piques your interest. Yeah, how is it that of these ones who were called good kings, still what happened? How does a good king find himself stumbling? What got him in that place, and what can we learn from it? So we're going to go ahead and put up on the overhead here. On the left, we're going to put the king. I'll just introduce him for a moment. And then on the right, we're going to put that king's reason for stumbling. The first good king in order, as they went through history, was a guy named Asa. A-S-A. Asa. We'll put him up here. Asa. Rather than having you jump all over Scripture, I'm just going to go ahead and read these verses. If you're keeping notes, you can jot down the verse and check it out later. But let me just read this to you. We read in 1 Kings 15, verses 11 and 12, this. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. In short, Asa comes along and he really cleans things up spiritually. He deals with a lot of things that had gone wrong in the kingdom. So he makes this real effort to get things right spiritually in the kingdom. And he's called a good king for it. And Asa indeed did great until it came to a time when he faced a war with the northern kingdom of Israel. That threw him in a place of fear. And instead of trusting God, he made an alliance with the Syrians. Bad choice. Asa stumbles recorded in 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 9, where it says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And then he says, and then we read this verse from the prophet. You've heard this verse, but it's in this context. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. He reaches the point, and the prophet directly admonishes him. You relied on man. You looked to these foreign armies instead of continuing to rely upon the Lord. He says, God's looking all around, just trying to find people who will trust in him. And so what was the stumbling point? See, the fundamental problem was not Judah's lack of defenses, but the king's lack of faith. He didn't believe God could do it. And so the reason for Asa stumbling, we're going to put, was his unbelief. His lack of faith. He reached the point in his life where he didn't see how God could do it, so he took matters in his own hands and formed an alliance that God would not have him form. So he stumbled, and the reason was it was he just couldn't believe, couldn't take God at his word. And the next good king that comes along is Jehoshaphat. 1 Kings 22, verse 43. Speaking of Jehoshaphat, we read this, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. That side reference to the high places comes up a lot. God would have the people worship, and they were to worship there in Jerusalem. but they wound up putting other places, and you don't want them doing that. And oftentimes you read that these guys would come in and clean house, but they still let the people worship out there, where God was saying, no, they need to come here to the temple and worship here. But basically, Asa was a good guy, and then his son, Jehoshaphat, comes along, and he's the same thing. He says he doesn't turn aside, he tracks with the Lord, everything's going great. Until we read this. This is the stumble that Jehoshaphat fell into. It's in 2 Chronicles 18, verses 1 and 3. It says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. And then in verse 3 of that chapter, so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Jehoshaphat did well until he gets to the place where he decides to form alliances with people he shouldn't. He formed a marriage alliance. As it says here, he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Ahab was really bad news. He's the king up in the northern kingdom. Really evil guy. And Jehoshaphat should have known better, but he allies himself in an alliance with this really bad king. But not only in a marriage alliance, he goes on to form, as I read from the verse 3 there, a military alliance, and the same thing with this evil king and all. The point is, it was a major compromise on his part. And so the reason for Jehoshaphat stumbling is he compromised. He formed an alliance with the world. He formed an alliance with those who did evil. He formed an alliance with those who didn't respect the Lord, didn't want to follow the Lord. He formed an alliance he shouldn't have done. He compromised. The next king in order, there are the kings all through here that are mixed among, but in terms of the good kings, we read about a guy named Joash, King Joash, sometimes called Jehoash. We read of him in 2 Kings 11:21. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. So he's a child king. He's 7 years old when he becomes king in the southern kingdom. We read in the next verse, first verse of chapter 12 of 2 Kings 12:2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So Joash becomes king at 7, too young to really run the country. So a priest named Jehoiada takes on the job of mentoring Joash. And he's a good king for as long as he has this godly priest to be his mentor. But verse 2 hints at what is to come. For remember I said that Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So he's doing really well as long as he's getting this mentoring from this good guy. But then we read, and this is the stumble for Joash, 2 Chronicles 24:17 and 18. Now after the death of Jehoiada, so after the death of this priest that had been mentoring him, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. End quote. He began to let others influence him rather than the Lord. And what he becomes is a guy that was good when he listened to the right people, but his problem was he began to listen to the wrong people. And so the way I capture this is I'm saying that he stumbled due to what I'm calling a shallow or fickle faith. When someone's fickle, that means they kind of go from one way, then they go to the other way. They just go with the flow. They're influenced by whoever around them. And because he had this shallow faith, because he had this fickle faith, he got swerved off track. The next king on our list, Amaziah. The next good king, 2 Kings 14, verses 1 to 3. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. Amaziah, we studied not that long ago. Good guy, says, walked in what God would have him do, and it says he was did right in the sight of the Lord and all. Well, perhaps you remember. He gets to this point where he's doing great. Matter of fact, he's doing so great, he goes out and gets a little victory. Gets a little victory over the Edomites. And he goes, well, I've done so well there, I'm going to go out and pick a bigger fight. And it winds up to not go well. His stumble is recorded in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Amaziah was 25 years old and became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. So Chronicles adds that important qualification. He did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. What happens? When he gets that victory over the Edomites, he gets victory over this pagan nation, and he chooses to bring their pagan gods, their idols, back to Jerusalem and sets them up and begins to worship these pagan gods. He begins to worship the pagan gods of a people who he defeated. And from there, everything goes south for him. What's his stumbling point? If you read the whole story, you'll see that he became presumptuous, but he had a divided heart. As Scripture directly says there, he did not have a loyal heart. In essence, he had a really bad case of pride. So we're going to put those up. He had a divided heart. It said he did not have a loyal heart, Scripture says. And as part of that is he thought, no problem, I can do this, I got it together, pride. The next king that comes along, Uzziah, also sometimes called Azariah. 2 Kings 15, 1 through 3. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, also Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Now he's fairly young. He says he was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So, we read Uzziah. He's doing well. He's tracking along. But if you remember the story of Uzziah, a really interesting, sad thing happens. 2 Chronicles 26:16 tells us this is Uzziah's stumble. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, that's called pride, to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. If you studied it, perhaps you remember that story. Uzziah is going along great, but he gets to the point where it says his heart's lifted up. He was very prideful. And he decides he's going to go into the temple and he's going to burn incense on the altar of incense. Well, of course, that was only for the priest. That's a no-no. No one, king or anybody, gets to go in there and do that, only the priest. And they try to stop him. They call him on it, but he would not listen. Because of that, God struck Uzziah with leprosy. In essence, he had to live isolated and kind of form this co-regency with his son. But Uzziah stumbled over pride. It says his heart was lifted up, and he went, because of that, he actually went in the temple and burned incense. And that's a real no-no. But he thought it was that great now. I'm tracking that well. People love me so much, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to go ahead and do that. Pride led to his downfall. The next king, only two more to go. Hang in there. Hezekiah. Where have we heard of Hezekiah? He's the king we started with this morning. Okay, good. Yeah. Okay. So we arrived at the king we started with. And remember, what did it say? What did he do? He was tracking really good. He was moving right along. But then His downfall, we saw, was he went in and he starts to show off all his treasuries and all and acting as if they're his. 2 Chronicles 32, 25 says this, "But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." So what does that text help us see? It says that also his heart was lifted up. And what did we see from our text this morning that led to a stumble? Because of that, because of his heart being lifted up, again, it's called pride, he goes in and starts talking as if this is all his and what he's gotten, and this is my treasury, my riches, and all these things. And it leads to, it says, wrath. It brought destruction all to loom over him and the people. And so Hezekiah, what reason for his stumbling? Again, pride. And the last king we're going to look at, the last king of the good kings for this morning, Josiah. Now, we haven't studied Josiah yet. Lord willing, he'll be coming up here in next week or so. But basically, we read about Josiah in just a few chapters here, 2 Kings 22. Verses 1 and 2 tell us this. Josiah was 8 years old, another child king. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Hezekiah and Josiah, most commentators say, are the best of the best of the good kings. But they weren't impervious to stumbling. Josiah goes on to have great reformations in the country. It's during this time he has them start cleaning up the temple and all. It fall into disrepair. They find the book of the law, which apparently had not been known for quite a while. He has it read. It leads to repentance. The nation doesn't really do this in their heart, but he did. He lit a great time to set things straight. The only fault that's ever recorded about him is found in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 22, where it says this, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him." The context is he's getting ready to go out to battle. But he shouldn't be going out to battle. But he's getting ready to go out to battle. It says he disguised himself so he might fight with him and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. End quote. And that in turn leads to his death. He did well for so long, got things so straight, but he reached the point where he had on his heart to go do something. He was going to go fight this battle that he should have to go to fight. And it tells us directly, it says, that he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. His stumble, he got to the place where he, and I'm going to put up here, there it is, he failed to listen. He would not heed the word of God. He failed. One commentator called this, he gets to the point where Josiah has spiritual deafness. After all that time, he just somehow becomes spiritually deaf, and he failed to listen to what God would say to him. So there you have it for this morning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 of the 8 good kings. And we see what we've summarized from Scripture as to what led to their stumble. Unbelief or lack of faith, compromise, shallow, fickle faith, a divided heart, not really being loyal, not settling the issue of who God is, pride. I think there's a theme there somewhere. And failure to listen, spiritual deafness. So what are we going to gather from that list? This morning, I just want to set something before you, and I pray you'll go out and just think about this. Because it can, as it goes for kings, so it can go for us if we're not careful. How did these kings get to that point? How do kings stumble? And how might we fall in the same trap sometimes? First point, kings don't have anyone to call them on it when they drift. Do they? Typically, unless a prophet were to come and get in a king's face, Who in the world is going to risk getting in the king's face? Hey, king, you're wrong. His response was, hey, here goes your head. You don't get in the king's face. What am I saying? Typically, what we learn here is kings lacked accountability. They had no one to really be accountable to. They're the king. Now, I can't say it's completely like maybe in some jobs or the military. I mean, let's take the military, for example, but it's really not, say, we have a real king, a real dictatorship, a kingship is even more so. But, I mean, if you're a private or something, you're not going to go up right, you're not going to bypass all the channel and go up to the general and say, you know, general, you've got these troops deployed all wrong over here. It ain't going to happen. Not if you want to even stay around long. Just, you're not going to jump through the chain anyway. It's just, maybe that's not a great example, but no one's going to challenge a king. The point is they would lack accountability. Who's going to call a king on something wrong? Apply it to us. Who's going to call you and me on something wrong? You see, it can be the same thing for us if we lack accountability. If someone were to call us on something, are we open to it? Or we blow them off right away? You don't know anything. Who are you to say? We put the defenses up, won't receive it. The lack of accountability sets us up for a stumble. Do you have someone in your life that cares for you enough to travel with you, pray with you, but when it's necessary, come along and say, hey, we need to talk. I've been noticing this. I'm concerned about that. And because you know them and you know each other, that you hear them, you understand that they're doing it because they love you and care for you. Do you have someone in your life that has the freedom to hold you accountable? Accountability is an important part of not stumbling, not falling for these things. So make a note of that. What was the cause there? One thing is lack of accountability. Accountability is crucial to keep us from stumbling. A second possible application. Some of these kings tracked well for a long time. And I mention that to say this. It's possible for a person to get to the point where we think we're beyond stumbling. I mean, after all, we've walked with the Lord so long now. We've got this thing down pretty good. We think we got our boundaries pretty set. We do our studying and our church attendance and everything else. And you know, it's going on so long now. We can actually get to the point where we think we're beyond that. I wouldn't fall for that. I've walked with the Lord too long now. He and I have got a good track record together. I wouldn't be duped by that kind of stuff. We can get to the point we think we're beyond stumbling. We can think the past protects us in the future. We can think that, well, because I've made good choices all along, I will continue to make them. But all of us are one decision away from a fall. We have to make those decisions every day, fresh and new, in light of what we're facing right then. We're always, always, it's the battle right now. I'm not protected today because yesterday I chose to walk with the Lord. Am I choosing it today? Am I being wise today? Do I see the trap today? We're always just one decision away from a stumble. And it can be subtle. Thirdly, beware of compromise. The enemy knows. He doesn't. Sometimes he does, but also find the enemy will sometimes, yes, wave very blatant things in front of us, but typically it can be subtle. It can be a form of a distraction. It can be the form of what seems to make sense. Oh, it seems right to form this alliance with this other king. It'll make us strong and together, but this other king doesn't even, he's evil. Yeah, but it looks good. Compromise can sometimes make sense intellectually in the world, from our take, our fleshly take and all. Compromise can come along. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. Look, they're doing over there and they're okay. You've done it before and you survived. All these things that compromise can come along is how it talks to us. But it sets us up for stumble, for being tripped up. Beware of compromise. Fourthly, it's interesting how we can begin to credit our success and our blessings to something good about us. Interesting, I get to the point where you start to think, well, I must be pretty good. Look at the blessing. Look how well it's gone for so long. And somehow we start thinking that it's something about us that's earned these blessings instead of totally by God's grace, His mercies, His goodness, His love has poured out His blessings upon us. But we get to the point where we begin to somehow credit ourselves. Oh, those are my treasures. No, they're God's blessings. He gave you those. And we can start getting into that place. We can become presumptuous, meaning thinking we deserve it. We have it coming. I'm not bad like the other people. Certainly God would want to bless me. Beware of taking credit. Because it represents, we begin to think, again, that we begin to think that somehow we're special. We've earned these blessings. Somehow we have it coming. It sets us up for a stumble. Because we think somehow, you and I live by grace and grace alone. And the very breath we just took was a gift from God. And we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. In His love and mercy and grace, He gives it. And everything. And He opens His hand. He pours out those things to us. But be careful we don't migrate into thinking somehow, well, that's because I'm such a great person. Because that sets us up. And particularly, what's it set us up for? It sets us up for this next point. And it's the item that pops up here the most. Pride. Pride is such a spiritual danger. It's what caused many of the good kings to stumble. It's what can cause us to stumble. Remember what God is talking about when He talks about pride. There's nothing wrong with the satisfaction of a job well done. You step back and go, wow, that came out really great. He's not talking about that. No, He's talking about the definition of pride, that the definition is an inaccurate view of yourself and therefore of God. It's the pride that leads to self-dependency. It's the pride that really believes I can do it. I have what it takes. This self-righteous attitude, which we have no righteousness on our own. But pride can be such a danger for kings and for all of us. Pride leads to fall. Because it does. It gives us an inaccurate view of us. It pumps us up. Therefore, it diminishes our need for an awareness of our need for God. And that will always set us up for a stumble. One commentator put all this in this way. He says, when it comes to stumbling and why we stumble and everything, he said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What's the status of our heart? If I've settled who God is, if I have an accurate view of who He is and who I am in light of that, when I've settled that whole issue, because God's looking for what? He's looking for loyalty. He's looking for faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Scripture tells us. He's looking for people who trust Him. He's not looking for us to somehow conclude that we're so wonderful and great and can handle it ourselves. That's the danger zone. He's looking on the heart. Have we settled the heart? Do we have an accurate view of things in our heart? Remember, the heart is our will, the core of who we really are. When we drift from our desperate need for the Lord to a sense of self-sufficiency, we set ourselves up for stumble. And that's why we see this. They're called good kings. They did many good things. But each one reached a point where there was that fall. They got tripped up. They stumbled. And typically it involved some kind of a drifting from looking to the Lord, settling the issue of who the Lord is, and down they went. So the call this morning is, let us not stumble over what stumbled them. Walk in humility. Walk in grace. Be very careful. Settle the issue of faith, that God is worthy of our full trust. Beware of compromise. Each of those things. So just, I put them up for us to heart. Consider it this morning. The great danger of pride. Again, this definition being just an inaccurate view of things, of us, of God, of our real need. Failure to listen, to really heed what God says. Think somehow we know better. Thank you, God, for the input, but I think I got this one. I think I can handle it. All of it sets us up. What is God bless? What is God looking for in us? Again, he's looking for us to have faith, to trust him. He calls us to resist compromise. Don't get duped. He calls us to resist pride, resist that false view that we buy into. In the end, he calls us to give him the glory. That'll keep our compass set straight. Father, we know these things are written not as history only, but for our learning, our example, our edification, our protection. So Lord, now speak to our hearts about each of these things. Help us just keep tracking with you through it all. In Jesus' name. Amen.